The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way, for I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, they're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him, for we will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent him, had him sent and brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome figures. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel then went to Ramah. Here is a reading of God's word, as blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for the privilege of being together this morning. Oh Lord, we pray that you would look into our hearts and you would change our hearts, that our heart would be knit in tune with you. For Lord, as we gather around your word this morning, I pray that through your word, you would just speak into our heart your truth and your message and your comfort. That as we look to you today and thank you, Lord, for the life of David and his influence that he has on us. And we pray, Lord, that as we look into his life, that you will speak to us on what it means to be a person after your very own heart. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were choosing somebody for an important job or position, what would you look for? Perhaps you look for academic achievement. Perhaps you look at skills, knowledge, work ethic, how well they can competency in doing the job, and all those things are important. And of course, we look at looks. And all those things influence our decision, and they're important. But God has a different criteria. Man, we often look at and make up our judgments of people by appearance of the outward. And if someone, how they look and have it all together on the outside, whether that person is somebody we would choose or not. But God has a different criteria. Because God looks for the heart. And as we begin this series together after God's own heart, that's where we want to begin, with this call of David. When David was chosen by the Lord to be the next king of Israel. But before we do, we've got to look at some background. Because see, the people had chosen Saul. He was their choice. And if you go back, it says in chapter 16, verse 1, that the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him?" The people made a choice. And their way they made the choice was based on the outward appearance. And they had chosen Saul. And if you go back and just get a little context of what would have happened here, in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, Samuel had gathered the nation together at a place called Mizpah. And there the Lord had brought a victory over the Philistines, over their enemies. And there's a great victory. There's a great celebration. And Samuel was the last of the judges, and he was leading the nation. God was their king, and he was leading them effectively for years. But now Samuel is old now, and he put his sons in charge. But Samuel had set up a stone there at Mizpah called Ebenezer. And that stone said, "This far, so far, God has helped us." And he was reminding the nation that God was their king. God had helped them in the past, and God would continue to help them in the future. And that memorial was to remind them of who their leader really was. But chapter 8, people gather together, and they say to Samuel, they say, "We want our own king. We want a king like the other nations. You're getting older now. Your sons don't obey the Lord. And we want a king like all the nations around us. We want to be like everybody else. We don't want God. We don't want a king we can't see. We want a God we can see who will lead us into battle." They had forgotten that God had brought them victory. So the Lord, Samuel was upset about it. And God said, "Don't be upset," because he said, "they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me." So the people made their choice, and they looked around and they saw a man who was head and shoulders, the Bible says, over everybody else. He was taller than everybody else. He was impressive to look at. And they looked at that guy and they said, "There's our guy. We choose Saul." And they made an appearance and he became king. He started out okay, but Saul soon led the people away from God. He had a disobedient heart. He had a rebellious spirit. Once he offered a sacrifice, Samuel was to bring the sacrifice, and he didn't want to wait for Samuel, so he offered the sacrifice himself, taking on the role of a priest. And then God, through Samuel, had given him command to destroy the Amalekites, and he left the best for himself. You may remember the story. And because of that, God rejected him. And so the people began disillusioned, and they realized that their choice didn't turn out the way they had hoped. What happens when we make a choice and the people realize they chose a king, and he didn't end up meeting their expectations? He ended up leading them down a path that they were not expecting they were going to go. Things did not turn out for them the way they thought it would. Sound familiar? That happens. What do you do in that case? So that was Samuel. That was Saul's choice. They looked at the outward appearance. But God said, he looks at the heart. So God has a different criteria. The scripture says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on the outward appearance or on the stature, for I have rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees." He looks on the outward. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. "For the Lord sought a man for himself after his own heart," and that was David. So the Lord chose David. He was God's choice. And so he came to Samuel and said, "I want you to go to Bethlehem. And there you will find a man named Jesse." And when we first meet David, he's a little shepherd boy out in the field, a nobody, unknown, taking care of the sheep. In fact, whenever Jesse was invited to the sacrifice, he didn't even call David in. David was out tending the sheep when all this happened. And David was a nobody. He was not known. He was from a humble beginning. But God saw in him something that Saul did not have. And he called him to be king. He was God's choice. Born in Bethlehem, his father was Jesse. His grandfather was Obed, who was a son of Ruth, and Boaz, who was a son of Rachel. Of Rahab. So God had been working about to bring this about. And what does it mean? God chose David because he had a man, he was described as a man after his own heart. The scripture described him that way. And could you imagine, would you like God to call you that, a person after your own heart? He was known as that. There's the only person in scripture that the Bible called a man after God's own heart. That's why it's very significant. We look at David's life. And what a description of him. What does it mean to have a heart that is after God? What kind of heart does God seek? That's what he was looking for. God looked at the heart, not the outward appearance. And so often we make our decisions that way. So today, as we begin this study of David's life, we want to look at his choosing and what was it about his heart that's God that was seeking towards God that we can learn from. What is a heart after God like? Well, a heart that is after the Lord is one that is seeking. Having a seeking heart. David had a heart that sought after God, that longed for him, that longed to know him better. We all know that most of the Psalms in the book of Psalms in the scripture were written by David, and they were expression of his heart for God, of his passion that he had for him. And a man after God's own heart, a person after God's own heart, is has a heart that seeks after God. That means to want to know him better. That seeks to know him better, to seek his righteousness, to seek after God. Some of the songs that he wrote just prove that. Psalm 61 verse 1 says, "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." David was picturing, just as my soul longs on a hot day for a drink of waters, that's how much I long for God. That's how much I seek after him. That's the kind of heart David had. A heart that wanted to know God better. Seeking after God, seeking after righteousness. Seeking to love him more. The scripture says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all our mind, and our strength. Giving everything to him. A heart that longs for God. A heart seeking heart also means that we seek to please him, to live in harmony with him. That a heart that beats in tune with God. David said again in Psalm 27, verse 8, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek." They would just see the heart that David had for God. It's a challenge to all of us, because to have a heart after God, to be a man or a woman of God that seeks, a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, it begins by having a heart that seeks him, that wants to know him better, that longs to be with our Lord, that longs to understand him and know him better, and to love his word and to live in harmony with him. That God's heart becomes ours. God's passions become our passion. That what is important to the Lord becomes important to us. That what God loves, we love. What God hates, we hate. Our heart beats in tune with God. A heart that is like his. A heart that shares the same as God. That's where it begins. God chose David not because of his ability, but because he had a heart that longed after him. What about yours? What about mine? It's a challenge for all of us to have that seeking heart, to seek him with all that we have, with our entire being. We see that in verse 7, when the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." He looks within, and that's what he's desiring, a heart longing for him. But God also seeks a heart that is surrendered. A heart after God's own heart, a person after God's own heart has a surrendered heart, a heart that is yielded to him, willing to do whatever the Lord asks of him. Completely and fully, a heart, when the Lord looks at us and he sees that heart surrendered, means one that is completely and fully his. That's what a surrendered heart means. And David had that kind of heart. Does that mean David was perfect? No. We're going to see as we go through his life that David had many challenges. He did it all. He loved God with great passion, but he also had fallen into deep sin, as we know some of his story and challenges. But in the midst of that, he realized when God spoke to him, he surrendered and he yielded. And having that heart that is pliable and soft to God, that he can speak to us, and we listen. It means no locked doors. That there's God has access to all of our life. And sometimes we say, "God, you can have this part of me, but I'm keeping this part over here for myself." We lock doors and we say, "God, you can't have access to this part of my life. I'm holding on to it." But a yielded heart, surrendered heart, means that we open it all to him, Don't sweep anything under the rug. Don't try to hide it, but we give it all to him. A heart that is sensitive and yielded to the Lord, soft-hearted. We read through the book of Exodus as most God spoke his word to Moses about letting the people go. It says every time Moses spoke the word of God to Pharaoh, it said he had a hard heart. He refused to listen. God described his own people, Israel, and said that they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. They refused to listen to his word. They refused to accept what he said. But a heart that God's looking for is that surrendered heart that is yielded to him and says, speak, Lord, I am listening, and I listen and obey. A surrendered heart yielded to the Lord. A heart after God, what he's seeking as well, is a servant's heart. Verse 11 tells us that whenever Samuel came and anointed to anoint the next king, he had the older one, Eliab, came by, and Samuel thought, surely it's Eliab. He was impressive. He was good looking. He was impressive. And by now, you think Samuel would have learned his lesson from Saul, that the outward wasn't really as important. It was the inward. He thinks Samuel would have learned that lesson. But he rejected him. Then he rejected the second. Then he rejected the third. It got down to the seventh child, and he rejected all of them. And God said, and Samuel said, well, don't you have another son? God said, I'm one of your king, one of your sons was to be chosen. Don't you have another? And Jesse kind of scratched his head and said, oh, yeah, I forgot. There's the younger one out there in the field. He almost kind of forgot about him. But there was David out there serving, taking care of the sheep, doing what was called for, not a position. Shepherds in those days were not looked on very highly. And it was a humble position. It was a humble occupation. He was serving. He was caring for the sheep in obscurity. No one even knew what he was doing. He was a nobody, but he was serving and did what God had asked of him, tending his father's sheep willingly because he had a servant heart. And that's what God is looking for with us, is a heart that is willing to serve, not gain the glory for ourselves, but to do what God wants asks of us silently, behind the scenes, and like many of you do, and do it to the glory of God, whatever he asks of us, and to do it in a servant spirit. And many times in obscurity, many times in the things that are done, and people serve in many ways people don't know about, it's not broadcast, there's no fanfare, but yet the Lord takes notice of those things, just like the cup of cold water given in his name, and the Lord honors that. And I know there's many of you in this room that do things such as that and quietly serve, not seeking glory. And that's what God wants, a servant heart that serves in obscurity and serves in monotony. Because I imagine for David, it says that he was out tending the sheep, tending his father's sheep in verse 11. How boring that could have been day in and day out, sitting watching the sheep. Life didn't change much, except maybe when a bear or lion came, and then we'll see about that later. But in monotony, day in and day out, he did what was asked of him, and he served quietly, and he served in humility, doing what God had asked, what his father had asked of him, demonstrating that servant's heart. A heart that seeks after God, a heart that is fully surrendered, and a heart that is servant. That reflects Jesus, because Jesus himself said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he demonstrated that for us himself, taking off his outer garments and serving his disciples. And that's the heart of God. And that's why God chose David. That's what God is looking for with you and me, in that heart after him. But also, God is looking for a steadfast heart. A heart that is fully fixed on him, that is devoted, that is faithful, that does not waver, that is undivided, that is fully fixed. And David had that kind of heart. Did he fully always obey? Did he always walk in obedience? Not always. But yet he had a heart that trusted God and was faithful to him and was devoted. And that's what God wants from us. He was devoted. We see that in his and how he was caring for the sheep in verse 11, that he was tending the sheep. We'll see in chapter 17, whenever he steps forward to challenge Goliath, and when King Saul says to him, "You're just a boy, how can you do this?" He says, "Well, a bear and a lion came and attacked the sheep, and I defended them, and this lion, this giant's going to be the same as them." And he faithfully served, and he faithfully was devoted to his sheep. He was faithfully a servant to the Lord. He is faithful in the small things, and he was faithful day in and day out. I'm sure life became monotonous for him serving, taking care of the sheep, but yet he faithfully did what was asked of him, not seeking the glory to himself. He was steadfast. His heart was committed. It was devoted, and it endured. Here we see then, whenever God pointed out to Samuel that this is the man, and he anointed him. It says in verse 13 that he was anointed with the oil and put it on him in the presence of the Lord, and the Spirit came upon him in power. And God chose David at this point to become king. But we're going to find out over 20-some years of time will pass until David actually becomes king. And these words of this anointing actually takes place. David was going to have to go through a lot of hardship before that. He was going to be hunted down by Saul to be killed. He was going to go through a lot of hard things and trials that's going to place. But in the midst of it, he endured. He was faithful. His heart was steadfast. And that's what God is looking for you and me. We see his steadfastness in his heart in Psalm 108, verse 1, when David says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing praises even with my soul." In Psalm 86, verse 11, David writes, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." We can see the steadfastness, the faithfulness in his heart, that heart that is loyal to him. And fifth, God is looking for a sanctified heart, a heart that is set apart, a heart that is wholly his, a heart that is devoted to him, a heart that is blameless, a heart of integrity. It says that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, or sanctified him, and set him apart in the presence of his brothers. And from that time on, the Holy Spirit came upon David in power, and the Spirit filled him, and the Spirit dwelt upon him. And he was sanctified, or set apart, and declared holy and blameless in God's sight. A sanctified heart is one that is set apart, but it's one that is marked by integrity. Verse 7, as we said, that God looks at the inward appearance, our heart, not the outward. And what God is looking for in you and I is a heart of integrity. Chuck Swindoll defines integrity in his book about David, defines integrity as who and what you are when nobody else is looking. And when David was out there tending the sheep and nobody else was around except the Lord, he faithfully lived out his commitment to the Lord every day. And who and what you are every day, not when we're in this building, when people see us, but it's where we are when people don't see us and when we're alone, nobody but God. And who we are then, what we do then, and how we live then shows our real integrity of our heart. It shows who we are. See, because we can fake other people out, can't we? We can put on a good appearance, and we can put on good dress, and we can fake other people, and other people can think, "Oh, there's a person who's really spiritual. Look at the way they dress. Look at how they live. There's a person that really must love God." And we can fake other people out, but you know what? We can never fake out God, can we? Because see, we judge and we look at the outward appearance all the time, but God is not impressed with that. It's the heart that he's looking at. It's the inner being of who we really are. So God, what he's looking for is you and I to have that integrity that we live consistently for him every single day. Not just Sunday morning, not just when people see us, but when nobody else is around. We live out our faith authentic. It's being authentic. It's being genuine. It's being who God wants us to be. That integrity, it's marked by integrity, and a sanctified heart is also marked by honesty. Because there's going to be times David is going to fail royally. And we know part of that story with Bathsheba and how he committed adultery with her and how he had murdered and tried to cover it up. But yet when he was convicted and when he's confronted about that sin, He honestly confessed it before the Lord, and he honestly dealt with it, and he made it right. And anytime he realized that he had disobeyed God, he honestly dealt with this sin and not tried to excuse it. And that's what having a sanctified heart means in those times when we do mess up, and all of us do, to say, Lord, I blew it again. Sometimes that's a daily occurrence for us, isn't it? Lord, I blew it again. And to confess it before him and to be honest. And God, that's what a sanctified heart is. We see some of that. And again, in Psalm 78, verse 72, the scripture describing David says that David shepherded them, meaning the people, with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. And then David writing in Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? But he who has clean hands and a pure heart, and does not lift up his soul to what is false, or does not swear deceitfully, again, integrity. Psalm 139, 26, 23 through 24, David writing, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know me, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of right way everlasting. That's his integrity. That's his sanctified heart seeking to know God better and have integrity and honesty. And in Psalm 51:10, after he was confronted with the sin against Bathsheba, and he was confessing his sin to God, said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And we can see how he honestly dealt with his sin and sought to live to be a man of God. God calls us to be a man or a woman after his own heart. That's what he is seeking for us. And David was chosen not because of his ability, not because he was the greatest in all the kingdom. He was just a small boy at this time. Saul was the one that everybody thought was the greatest. But God looked at the heart. And he said, there's my man. That's who I'm looking for. God's looking down from heaven now. He's looking at you and say, I see your heart. It's long after me. Described him as a man after his own heart. And that's what God wants us to be. Yielded to him, seeking him, surrendered, serving him, steadfast and sanctified and set apart. God is looking for men and women who have a heart after his. If God would write an epitaph on our grave and describe us as he put on David's, a man after my own heart, what would he write? Would he look at you and say, Ethel was a woman after my own heart because she followed me faithfully? And that's what God is seeking for all of us. As we look to David as an example, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of David. And as we begin this time together, we're going to have a lot we're going to learn from him. But amongst all that you used him to do, and through him, eventually you came. First and foremost, it was because of his heart. You described him as a man after your very own heart, it had a heart like yours. And what higher thing could there be said by you than for you to say to any of us, we have a heart like yours, a heart that seeks after you. And it's on that basis, Lord, that you look down and that's what you're looking for, not the outward, but you look at our heart. And Lord, may our hearts be the kind that you want them to be. And maybe as we sang earlier, change our heart, O God. Maybe that's what our prayer needs to be, Lord, that you would change it, mold us, make us into your more of your likeness. That as we seek you better, as we seek to know you better and long to be more with you, seeking you, surrendering our heart to your will, to your leading, being sensitive to you as you speak to us, serving you in humility, not seeking to bring glory to ourselves, and being set apart to you and having that heart of integrity and being steadfast and loyal and true and faithful to the end. Lord, that's what you're calling us to, and that's what you look for in us. So Lord, help us to be those kind of men, those kind of women that consistently and faithfully live out your word each and every day, as we become more like you, and as you knit our heart in tune with yours. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.